The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We want to talk tonight about the God of all comfort. Heard a story years ago about a man. He was sitting at the bar. He was staring at the drink in front of him, and he was just staring for the longest time. Some of the other people were watching him. They said, "This guy's been staring at his drink for 30 minutes. He hasn't been doing anything, just staring at his drink." Well, just then a big truck driver came over, looked at the man, looked at the drink, picked up his drink, drank it down, put the glass down and looked at him. And the man just burst out in tears, just crying like a baby. And the truck driver was like, "Hey, man, I'll buy you another drink. Don't hate to see a grown man cry like a little baby." He said, "No, you don't understand." He said, "Today has been a terrible day. It's been the worst day of my life." He said, "I was already on thin ice at work, and I got up late, and I missed an important meeting, and my boss called me out and fired me on the spot, made me clear out my desk." He said, "So I cleaned out my desk and went to my car, and somebody had vandalized my car, slashed all the tires, smashed out my windshield, couldn't drive, my car was all messed up." Said, "I had to get a cab." He said, "The cab driver took me for a ride. I had to spend a whole lot more money." He said, I come to my house and I get there and I find a note that my wife has left with the neighbor, and she's cleaned out the account and all her clothes are gone and she's not coming back." He said, "I came to the bar. I'm contemplating killing myself, and then you show up and drink my poison." It's a bad day. Maybe you're here tonight and you've had a bad day. You know, we can all relate to having a bad day or going through a bad patch in life or experiencing a lengthy illness or a lengthy trial or some kind of something in life that's very, very hard and very, very difficult. The Apostle Paul was one who knew firsthand what it was like to experience bad days and trials and things that would last a long time and suffering and hardship and pressures and difficulties. You know, he was much like the Lord Jesus, who it says of him in the book of Isaiah that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We could say that about Paul. He was definitely a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. And he had lots of trouble in his life. But Paul also had great comfort and great encouragement and help from the God of all comfort. You know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, it's Paul telling about the trials that he went through. But through those trials, he saw God work and God move. And we've entitled this series on the book of 2 Corinthians, or for all you Donald Trump fans, 2 Corinthians, we've entitled this "Turning Trials to Triumphs." And tonight, the God of all comfort. And if you are here tonight and you are facing difficulties and problems, and maybe today has been an extra hard day, I'm glad that you're here and God has a word to you for you tonight from His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 3. The scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The God of all comfort. That word comfort that's used many, many times in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians, that's the word where we get our word, or that's used for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. It's the same root form as that word. Parakalesis is the word for comfort that's used in verse 3. And God is the God of comfort. He's the one called alongside to help us. The word in Latin, comfort, means with strength. Com is with, and fort, strength. With strength. Different from sympathy. You can give sympathy to somebody, but that's not the same as giving them strength. And so the God of comfort is the God who comes alongside you and comes alongside of me and gives us strength for the day to help us with the difficulties and the problems. So if you are facing troubles and in need of comfort, God says, Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let me introduce you to the God of all comfort. Now, I want you to notice with me three insights from this passage, and we're going to go through verse 11 concerning the God of comfort. Insight number one, the God of all comfort deserves your praise. Blessed, he says in verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He deserves your praise. Why? Because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a connection to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is not only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also our Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead in Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, she saw him at the tomb and she was clinging to him. Remember, he said to her, stop clinging to me, but go to my brethren and tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. There is that relationship now because of what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection that we have. And so we bless God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of us. And then he says he's the Father of mercies. That word mercies means compassion. It means pity. And God is the, when it says, when the scripture says he's the Father of mercies, that means he's the originator of that. He's the one who began mercies. Jeremiah, the prophet, said in the book of Lamentations, that famous passage. You know, Lamentations is a wail over the destruction of Jerusalem. It's kind of like an A to Z. This is my lament, Lord. This is my sadness. This is my grief. Jerusalem is destroyed. And he says in the midst of that suffering that he experienced, seeing God's holy city and the temple destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, he said, in the midst of that, God's mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Great is his faithfulness, and his mercies every morning, they're new and they're fresh. He's the Father of mercies, and he has fresh mercy for you and me, and he's the God of comfort. Now, he deserves our praise. And when we're going through hard times, when we're having that terrible day or that bad patch or that bad news, and then what am I going to do now? And you lose your job, and then all of a sudden you're in a state of having to find another job, and maybe that is prolonged. And that can be very, very difficult. It's difficult for a man if he doesn't have something that he's doing and he's productive and he's providing for his family. And he can get very, very depressed and discouraged. Hey, what do? You praise. You say, I can't praise. I'm down in the dumps. Yeah, you can praise. And you say, God, I bless your name. I bless your name because you're my Father. I bless your name because I have a relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I bless your name because your mercies are new every morning. You have compassion on me. And I bless your name because you are the God of all comfort. I need comfort, and you're the God of all comfort. There is power in praise. Warren Wiersbe made the statement. He says, you know, we talk about prayer, and we say prayer changes things, and that's true. But he said, praise changes things too. You know, I can pray for you, but I can't praise for you. You have to praise for yourself. Remember, they got mad on Palm Sunday because the people were praising the Lord. And Jesus said, they said, tell those people to shut up, Jesus. He said, if these keep silent, the rocks are going to cry out. And there's a song from way back when that says, ain't no rock going to cry out for me. Because I'm going to praise the Lord. The scripture says in Psalm 150, it's only six verses, Psalm 150. It closes out the book of Psalms 13 times in six verses. It tells us, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then it ends this way. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so you and I need to practice praising God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 164, 7 times a day I will praise you for your righteous ordinances. God, I'm going to praise you for your word. I'm going to praise you for your presence. I'm going to praise you for your mercy. I'm just going to look for things to constantly throughout the day praise you. So the very first insight, hey, when you are facing trouble and difficulty and trials, make praising the Lord a regular practice in your life. He, the God of all comfort, deserves your praise. Second insight, the God of all comfort comforts you in all afflictions. That's what he says in verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions. Now, the word affliction, he uses that quite a bit in 2 Corinthians because Paul faced a lot of afflictions. And that word, in some Bibles, it's translated troubles. It's the Greek word philipsis. And that word means, literally means to press together. It's a tight place. It's a tight squeeze. It's being squeezed. Pressed and squeezed together, and you feel the pressure of life and difficulties coming in on you. It's kind of like being in a vice grip, you know, when you put something in a vice grip and you turn that handle and you tighten it up. That's what philipsis is. And that's what we experience when we go through tough times and we talk about being stressed out. Being stressed out means that you're feeling the pressure. I love what my pastor in Houston used to say, Damon Shook. He said, you know, your life is like a tube of toothpaste. And he said, when you get squeezed, what comes out is what's inside. God can test us through the philipsis, through the pressure times to see what's going to come out. Is there going to be sweetness that comes out? Is there going to be praise that comes out? Is there going to be faith that comes out? Or is there rottenness that comes out? You know, the pressure doesn't cause the rottenness. It reveals the rottenness. The pressure doesn't cause the sweetness. It reveals the sweetness if the sweetness is really down there in your heart. But there was pressure there in Paul's life. He had so many difficulties that he talks about, especially in this book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He goes through a litany of things. That I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I had this problem. I received from the Jews 39 lashes. They said 40 lashes would kill a man. 5 times he received 39 lashes. He said, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus, the scars of living for Jesus and walking for Jesus and preaching for Jesus. He had difficulty. But now here's the good news. The Lord is near in every trial, in every trouble, and in every heartache. The God of comfort, he comforts us in all those pressure times, in all those difficult times, in all those hard times. It says in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord, Yahweh, is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Man, when you're crushed, when you get the bad news that a loved one has passed away, when you experience some terrible trauma in life, you can claim Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And if you're brokenhearted, you can say, God, you promised to be here, and you promised to be near. And you look in the Bible, how many different stories there are in the Bible where somebody is really hurting and the Lord is near. You know, in the life of David, when he is on the run from Saul and Saul's trying to kill him, and David has his mighty men and he has built up a little bit of an army, but he would never go up against Saul because he knows, I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. But he's kind of living out on the run and he's carrying out raids against the Philistines, kind of, you know, under the stealth of night, so to speak. Well, there was an incident in his life where he and his men are out performing a raid, and then somebody raids his camp and they take his stuff and they take the wives and they take the kids, and the guys come back to the camp and their wives are gone and their kids are gone and they're heartbroken, and David's heartbroken, and they all weep. And then the guys get mad at David and they talk about stoning David. Why? Because David's the leader and man, you're the one to blame for this mess. And the scripture says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He went to the God of all comfort and said, God, I need you. I'm brokenhearted and I'm in some hot water here with these guys because they're blaming me for all this stuff. And the Lord strengthened his heart because he is the God of all comfort. And he's there when you're hurting. When Sarah got mad at Hagar because Hagar was pregnant and Sarah couldn't get pregnant and she kicked her out. And Hagar is in the pregnant woman out in the wilderness, in the desert. And the Lord comes to her. And the Lord sees her. And the Lord provides for her. And the Lord gives her comfort and tells her what to do. And she says, you are the God who sees me. That is God. He's near in every trial and trouble and heartache. And he gives comfort so that we can be comforters. See, he comforts us. He comes alongside to help. That comfort, that paraklesis, he comforts us in all our affliction so that, verse 4, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So why does God give comfort to us? Does he give it just so we enjoy it? No. No, he gives comfort to us so that it helps us so that we can in turn be a comforter to another person. All comfort comes from God because God is the God of all comfort. There is no comfort apart from God. He is the originator of comfort and the originator of mercies. And God will pour his comfort out on you as a believer who are hurting so that you can use that comfort to take it to someone else, and you can be an agent of comfort in someone else's life. You know, Larry referred to Sarah in her testimony Sunday, and we did put that out on social media, and we put that out on the First Baptist Texarkana website or Facebook, and put it out on my Facebook page, and put it out on From His Heart Facebook page, because it all has different people that it hits. And Chiari malformation, that brain situation and deformity, so to speak, in the back of your head where your brain is pinching down in your spinal cord. About 3 million people have that. And more people are being diagnosed with this because they're starting to realize this is your problem. We didn't know what your problem was. Now we know what it is. And we can fix it, but it's major, major, major surgery. So when Sarah shared her testimony and woke up this morning and just had this in her Facebook inbox. Hi, Sarah, my name is Rachel Nelson. Currently, I am a college freshman majoring in biology in Wisconsin, and oddly enough, I hope to get accepted into PA school just like you. About 5 minutes ago, I watched your testimony, which was posted onto a Chiari Facebook page. We didn't do that. Somebody else did that. I'm currently lying in my dorm room bawling. This video is incredible. I was diagnosed with Chiari a few short months ago and have decided to have decompression surgery this coming May after my first year of college is over with. I am so scared and anxious about what my future holds. However, your testimony has completely changed my view. Your testimony has helped me regain my faith by knowing that God will be with me through this tough time. Ultimately, however, your testimony has reassured me that I need to trust God's plan for me. And for both of us, this includes Chiari. So thank you. Thank you so much for posting this video and for helping me and others get through this tough time by using your words to spread God's love. You're a blessing to all of your fellow Chiarians. I don't think that's a real word, but it's just such a blessing. Now, Sarah contacted that girl, and they've been talking through Facebook, and I contacted her too, and I just said, you know what? I want you to know that I'm going to tell my church about you, and we're going to be praying for you, Rachel, and God's going to see you through this too. So it was such a beautiful picture of verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction. And God gave comfort to Sarah so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And we all know that the ones that God can use the most to bring comfort to others are the ones who have walked the same road as the others. I heard in my studies a story about George W. Truett, the pastor at First Baptist Dallas for nearly 50 years before W. Criswell came on the scene. And Truett was talking about how there was a couple in the community and they lost their child, and he was able to come and minister to them, and he did the funeral for that family that lost the child, and those people didn't know the Lord, and through Truett's comfort, through his witness, he was able to lead that couple to the Lord. And then some months later, there was another lady who lost her child. And Truett was called to their home, and he went to their home and he ministered to them, but he didn't feel like he was really getting through. And the lady that he had led to the Lord who had lost her child, she came and talked to the woman. And she made such a difference. And she told her, she said, "I have been where you are. And I want you to know that in the darkest time, the Lord came to me. He made himself real to me. He worked it together for good, and he used it for good in my life." And it was that woman who was able to bring comfort, a comfort that George W. Truett could bring, but not quite in the same way. And so, you know, you look at the difficulties that you've gone through in life and you say, "I don't understand why God had me go through this. And I didn't sign up for that. I didn't want that." No, you didn't. But God wants to use it. And you can be comfort to someone else. Tom Garner told me today that he just got asked to help with hospice, to help people who are going through difficult physical situations with cancer. And Tom knows what that's like, and he is trusting the Lord, and God is giving comfort to Tom so that Tom can bring comfort to others. Tom told me, he said, "I'm so excited. God's going to use me to make a difference in the lives of those who are really hurting and really scared and really need God." Hey, he gives comfort so we can be comforters. You know, think about comfort this way. It's like a spiritual gift. God doesn't give spiritual gifts so that we hoard them. He gives us spiritual gifts so we use them to bless other people. And when God gives comfort to you, that's wonderful, but he gives comfort so you'll share the comfort. And he gives comfort that is more than sufficient for the suffering. Verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." Paul and the Corinthians had a common suffering. They had this connection. Paul had been there a year and a half when he founded the church. He had difficulty there. That was a problem church. And so there were issues in the church, and Paul had to be strong with them, and there was sadness and sorrow there on Paul's part and on their part, and they had some complementary suffering, but God gave comfort. And he says in verse 7, "And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." Look at verse 5 again. "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Paul had lots of suffering. And his suffering came because he was preaching the gospel. Paul wouldn't have had the suffering had he just said, "Hey, I'm out of here. I'm not doing these missionary journeys. I'm sick of being stoned and run out of town, and I'm not going to do it anymore." Well, things would have died down for him. "I'm not going to preach anymore. They don't want us to preach in the name of Jesus. That gets you in trouble." And so he could have saved himself a lot of grief from the outsiders and from the devil, but he would have been dishonoring to God. God had called him to preach the gospel. He says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." And so with the preaching of the gospel and the bold proclamation that he made, there came attacks. It was the sufferings of Christ, and they were his in abundance. But he said, so was the comfort. And the comfort was worth more than the suffering. The nearness of God was worth more than the suffering. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us." Man, I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. He's giving me comfort now, but then I look forward to what's coming down the pike. And he called all the difficulties that he faced in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, momentary light affliction. He said, "For momentary light affliction is producing us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." The word that's used in verse 5 for abundance, that word means to superabound in quality and quantity. And Paul experienced the comfort of God that superabounded in quality and in quantity. And so whatever your suffering may be, there is comfort that is more than sufficient for you. The God of all comfort comforts you in all afflictions. And insight number 3, the God of all comfort has a purpose in all your afflictions. He has a purpose for it. Now look what he says in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that is Asia Minor, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. We don't know what Paul was going through. He doesn't really say, you know, you read in Acts and in other places the difficulties it went. But when he's talking about a specific incident here in Asia Minor, some have said, well, he's talking about in Ephesus, when there's a big uproar in Ephesus and he had to get out of town fast. You know, they had all the people gathered in the amphitheater, 25,000 people, and they shouted for hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Paul wanted to go in there, and the brethren said, "You can't go in there. They'll rip you to pieces." And so he had to get out of town. Some said, well, that's what he's talking about. Others say, no, he's talking about when the Jews came after him and beat him. And we don't know. It could be a physical illness. It could have been it could have been somebody attacking him, but there was something going on in verse 8 that made him despair of life. He was going through a tough time. You talk about the vice grip of trouble. Man, it was tight, and he was being squeezed, and he despaired even of life. He thought he was going to die. And you say, well, why does God put us in situations like that? Why does he put us in these squeezed boxes, so to speak? And just, it's like, God, don't you know what I'm going through? I watched Sarah's testimony again today, and that was what was she was saying to the Lord. Lord, don't you know that I'm here? Don't you know that I'm hurting? Don't you know that I was asking you for acceptance into PA school, and you gave me a Chiari malformation with surgery and recovery? And God, I don't want that, and I didn't ask for that. And Lord, I don't understand. Well, what is the deal when it comes to the troubles and the afflictions and the distresses? Well, there are 3 purposes for that. The first one is God wants you to trust him and not yourself. Why does God put you in those situations? So that your trust would be in him and not in yourself. That's what Paul says in verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Did you know, for most people, I dare say almost all people, I definitely know for me, that the tendency that we have is to trust ourselves. To get in a situation and say, well, God, thanks for helping me, but I got this one. I know how to do this now, especially when we get to feeling comfortable. We get to feeling comfortable about how to run a household. We get to feeling comfortable about how to do our jobs. We get to feeling comfortable about maybe how to teach or preach or how to sing or how to play an instrument or how to do some special something. And we think that we can do it. And God puts us in situations so that you don't trust in yourself, so that you trust in God. We say, well, Lord, I mean, I'm smart enough and I can trust my resources. I can trust my smarts and my instincts and my ingenuity and my money and my connections and all those things. And God says, those things don't mean anything. And I'm putting you in a situation where you're going to despair even of life. Why? So that your trust would not be in yourself, but in God who raises the dead. That is why, and this is just an aside, but when we vote for a president, you vote for a candidate who depends upon God. You don't vote for somebody whose trust is in himself or herself, because that person, that not going to be able to do it. The Bible says in Proverbs, like a bad tooth or an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in the time of trouble. And those candidates that trust in themselves and brag about themselves and tell you how great they are and how they can do this and that and the other, they're a bad tooth. They're an unsteady foot. You want the person who says, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. And so God puts us in situations where our trust would be in the Lord. You know, in the Bible, the guy who thought he had it whipped and thought he could do it and said, I got this, God. His name was Samson. You remember when Samson revealed his secret to Delilah and she cut off his hair while he slept? And she woke him up and she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he said these words, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And it says, and he did not know that the Lord had left him. And he was weak as any man. And they gouged out his eyes and they bound him and they led him away. That verse scares me. It's one of the scariest verses in all of the Bible, Judges 16, verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He had gotten so callous that God took his hand off him and he didn't even know it. You know, I've told you this before, but for God to call me to preach is a God thing, because I don't like to speak in front of people. I get nervous and scared speaking in front of people. That has been something I've had to overcome. Debbie, when I asked her out on the first date, she didn't want to go on the date with me. She didn't tell me that. She accepted. But later on, she told me, she said, I almost stood you up. I was just going to go somewhere else. I was like, that would be so mean. I'd terrible. I said, why? She said, because you never talked. Because all my experiences with Debbie were in big groups. I didn't talk in a big group. If we got more than three people, I just kind of clammed up because I was just kind of nervous to speak in front of people. First time I met her parents, she said, no wonder my parents didn't like you. You didn't talk. I said, I was in kind of a new situation. I mean, anytime I get a new situation, I kind of clam up. And so here's the thing, that I'm just reminded all the time that, God, I can't do this. And if you don't do it through me, it's not going to happen, because I'm dependent upon you. Hey, God puts you in a situation, why? So that you would not trust in yourself, so that you trust in the God who raises the dead. Nebuchadnezzar trusted in himself, and God humbled him, and for 7 years he lived like a wild man out in the wilderness. And after 7 years, his mind returned to him, and he began to praise God, and he said, it's not about me, it's all about God. And he praised, exalted, and honored God. God taught him. And Nebuchadnezzar said, he's able to humble those that walk in pride. And Paul was learning through the vice grip of difficulties, I'm not going to trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead. So he uses that difficulty so that you trust in him, not in yourself. And furthermore, secondly, he wants to use those difficulties and those afflictions to bring about deliverance, divine deliverance. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. God is a deliverer. Did you notice verse 10? He who delivered us, who will deliver us, he will yet deliver us. King James says, who has delivered us, who does deliver, who will yet deliver. It's past deliverance, it's present deliverance, it's future deliverance. God is a deliverer. And sometimes God delivers before the situation, before the fiery furnace, so to speak, when the three Hebrew boys were getting ready to go into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, what God is there who can deliver you from my hand? And they said, King, we're not going to bow before you. Our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from your hand. And he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we are going to trust God. We're not going to bow. Now, it would have been great for those guys to have seen God deliver right there. God show up and show out, and they didn't go in the fiery furnace. Sometimes God does that. He delivered Peter from prison before he went before Herod to get his head cut off. The angel came and let him out that night, the night before. Sometimes he does it before. Sometimes he does it during. That's what he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in the fiery furnace, and God brings deliverance. And then sometimes it's after the fiery furnace. It's after the sword is taken off your head. It's after you have died. And you say, well, what kind of deliverance is that? It's the best kind. Because God delivers you all the way to heaven. Paul said this, the last chapter that he ever penned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory. And Paul did get his head cut off in 66-67 AD by Nero, and the Lord delivered him and brought him to glory. Hey, God is a deliverer, and he puts us in situations so he can show up and show out and rescue us. And then lastly, he has a purpose in the affliction, and that's to get people to pray. He says in verse 11, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Man, we pray when we're in trouble. We pray when we're in the vice grip. Heard a story about three pastors. They're in an office and they're talking and just conversing with one another, and they're talking about prayer. And the telephone repairman happened to be in the office. He was doing a little bit of work on the telephone, and these guys are talking, and they're talking about what is the best way to pray. And one pastor said, well, you know, the best way to pray is down on your knees. He said, if you want to connect with God, you get down on your knees. That's how you have to pray. And the other guy said, no. What I found is the best way to pray is you stand up and you lift your hands up and then you pray to God. And that's the best way to pray. And the third pastor said, no. He said, you guys are both wrong. The best way to pray is you get your face on the ground and you fall down upon the ground and you have your face on the ground. And that's how you pray. And the telephone repairman said, hey, guys, I hate to interrupt, but let me tell you the best praying I ever did. I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. That's the best praying I ever did. When you're in trouble, that's when you pray the best. And when you tell people, I'm in trouble, pray for me, and you get others to pray for you, that's when there is power. And see, God uses the trouble to get us to pray. And here's why God wants us to pray. It's not because he wants us to read a grocery list and check it off, and we prayed off. Prayer is to get close to God. It's to spend time with God. And God wants us to call upon him so that we spend time with him. God could answer prayer just like that if he wanted to, but then we wouldn't spend time with him. And we would look at God, we would seek his hand and what he could give us and not his face. And God says, I want you to seek my face and time with me. And I'll provide all your needs as you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Hey, I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I know probably everybody in this room is going through something. Something with a family member, some difficulty at work, some difficulty physically, some difficulty financially. Hey, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And he wants to bring comfort to you.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.